chapter 2 and verse 15, we are instructed to be diligent to present ourselves approved before God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, again, obviously, even though some translations do not use that word study in there, rather they present it as be diligent, the King James Version actually using the word study to show yourself approved before God, that obviously is the understanding, the sense, because the ability to stand approved before God is linked in that passage, whichever way the opening words are translated, it is linked to being able to rightly or correctly handle the word of truth. So we need to be able to understand it correctly and then make the proper applications to our lives. That is very, very important. Now, obviously, then that's going to require some study on our part. In fact, the idea there is diligent study. Be diligent to present yourself approved before God. So not just happenstance attention to the scriptures here and there or whenever it might be convenient for us, but it needs to be part of our Christian life, part of our faith, to be diligent to continue to delve into God's word and study and try to contemplate, pray about what we read and understand and make the proper applications, asking God's guidance for us and his wisdom as we strive to do that. Now, saying that and kind of laying that little bit of groundwork there, a major conflict in religion, and we can talk about it as religion in general, but we're probably going to be more focused on the quote-unquote realm of Christianity, and I'm using that term in its loose sense, the general sense of all those who claim to be Christians. There's a major conflict in that realm, in range of all of those churches, all of those people who call themselves Christian, around the concept of tradition. Now, some religious groups teach and practice some things. In fact, you would call them major tenets of their Christianity. Again, using that term in its broadest sense, they would teach and practice some things. Again, in many cases, major tenets of what they claim to be as Christians, more because of tradition than because of God's word. Now, names that they wear, practices, even some doctrinal positions would be rooted more in tradition, at least as they are presented today, than they would be in actual scripture. In fact, in many cases, their traditions are either are not found in scripture, or they outright contradict scripture, yet they're traditions that are held important and adhered to. They're practiced on an ongoing basis. In fact, you might, in many cases, they're considered probably as being revered traditions. Now, many individuals are part of a particular church or religious group more because of tradition than because they were led to that religious group or that church or that discipline by God's word. It's more tradition. Now, it might be tradition that is rooted in their family ties. It might be more tradition that is rooted in their community ties based on where they come from, the community in which they've grown up, things like that. But it's more, they are what they are religiously. They've zeroed in on that particular discipline of religion, that church, that religious group, more on the basis of tradition than having been actually led there by their study from God's word. Tradition is something that can be good if we understand it as simply being non-authoritative, something that can benefit us by helping us along the way, sort of an aid to what we're supposed to believe in God's word. Now, when we come to traditions outside the realm of our religion. There are all kinds of traditions. People meet together as families on certain days of the year, and they have certain kinds of meals. They do certain kinds of things together within families. They have certain practices, and those are traditions, and they kind of bind the family together, and they have special meaning. That's fine. But now when we come to religion, when we come to Christianity, when we come to our faith in God and our faithfulness to Him, tradition, if we're not careful, has a way of first nudging aside and then completely replacing God's teachings. And that is wrong. That is not in keeping with faithfulness to God. As long, again, as traditions are recognized as non-authoritative, then some traditions can be good, even in the area of religion. They can be good traditions, but they have to be recognized as traditions and not as authority and not as authoritative, not as being from God. They simply can help us better serve God and worship Him and be what God would have us to be. Nothing holds traditions holding traditions to be equivalent to laws violates God's law. When we start putting tradition on the level of God's word, then our tradition is out of order and our belief has gone beyond faithfulness to God. We cannot let tradition become equivalent to doctrine from God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And this is a text we're going to look at in short order, and then we're going to look at a fuller rendering of it in Mark's gospel account. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" Now again, people have often replaced God's word with their own traditions or placed their tradition in a place equal to the authority of God's word. And so their tradition becomes authoritative, equivalently so, to God's word, or in some cases actually replaces the teaching of God's word or supersedes that teaching. Again, that's wrong. Tradition is man-devised, not divinely inspired. And we need to keep the two properly in their place. In Mark chapter 7, we're going to look at the fuller account of what we just got a glimpse of in Matthew chapter 15. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, and let's read down through verse 5. "The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" The scribes and the Pharisees here, they took a good practice. We would look at it as a matter of hygiene today, a health practice. Many times we'll go into a restaurant or into a grocery store. And if we use the restroom in those places, we may see a sign on the wall or maybe on the door as you're going out of that restroom, and it will say that all employees are required to wash their hands before returning to work. I like to see those signs. I'm glad they're there. And I just hope all the employees read them and pay attention to them and follow those instructions. Now, that's a good practice. Again, we would consider that a matter of health, also a matter of hygiene, and so that's a good practice. But what we see here in the case of the scribes and Pharisees is they took what was a good practice and they elevated it to a position of tradition, and that tradition into virtual law, and they held Jesus' disciples accountable for not keeping that tradition. They took exception. If somebody wants to eat their own food without washing their hands, we might look at them and say, that's not very wise. That's pretty foolish, in fact, perhaps. But that's their business. That's their practice. But you see, what the scribes and Pharisees were doing here was they were holding the disciples of Jesus accountable. Hey, it was as if they were sinning, is the sense that I think we're getting from this. In fact, notice that the text says in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. That special way was with a fist or vigorously. They were following a tradition and really making a specific application to their practice of that tradition, and it was a vigorous hand washing. So you might get the impression that possibly if they had seen the apostles just kind of rinse real fast, and they still might have taken exception to it. So their tradition had been elevated in their minds to a position basically of doctrine or of law. And they were holding the apostles accountable for not following, and the text says, they brought out themselves. Why? Do your disciples, see, where is the exact here? When they saw some, they washed with unwashed hands, they found fault. And so the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Well, Jesus responded to them, and he put things into proper perspective. Now, I could easily believe that after the scene was over and he was in private with the disciples, he might have said, you know, you ought to wash your hands before you eat. But we're not told that. That would just be speculation. But here the scribes and Pharisees were accosting the disciples of Jesus for not following the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they ate. So Jesus put things into proper perspective, beginning in verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Notice, and this is the key, the end of verse 7, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I think we're to understand from that particular statement an application of this prophecy from Isaiah that Jesus made was he was saying that the position of the scribes and the Pharisees on this particular matter of tradition was that they were taking these commandments of men or these traditions that man had devised, and they were elevating them to a status of doctrine. And that's why they accosted the disciples of Jesus for not eating or for not washing their hands before they ate. It goes on in verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Now he's going to quickly focus them around to a different conflict here, but also one that had to do with their traditions. So, laying aside the commandment of God, notice the distinction between the wording. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God. He's saying it again, that you may keep your tradition. So their tradition actually superseded or supplanted the commandment of God. In the case in which Jesus is referring to them, and he seems to be saying that there are a number of things to which that would apply, a number of your traditions to which this rebuke would apply. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, when Jesus says, Moses said, we're to understand that, I believe, as a statement of the law of Moses. So he's talking here about honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. They understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. We need a little bit of deeper study to understand the point he's making. It was the responsibility of grown children to take care of their parents. But there were some, in fact, apparently it had become a pretty common practice within the realm of Judaism that said, you know, what I would have spent taking care of my parents, I'm going to make that a gift to God. And I think what they meant was, we're going to make a contribution through the temple. And that's what he meant by Corban. And that then, the Jewish leadership said, well, that absolves you from the responsibility to use that money to take care of your parents. Now, I have read that apparently, and I could not speak along this line authoritatively, but apparently, according to this one writer, that a lot of times they did not follow through with their statement that this is going to be a gift of God. They just said it, they were absolved of the responsibility, they kept the money for themselves. But either way, even if they had put it into the temple treasury, Jesus said, that's not the word of God. That's not the law of Moses. You're violating the law of Moses, you're violating God's will through your tradition. And notice how many times he uses that word here. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition, verse 9. And then he talks about the specific application which he is making. You say if a man says his father and mother, says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Your tradition has supplanted the word of God and God's instructions in this matter. And then Jesus expanded it at the end of verse 13, and he said, and many such things you do. Tradition taking the place of God's word. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, a familiar text that is often cited, emphasizing the importance of our staying strictly with God's word and not going beyond it or coming up short of it. We read, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we cannot rightly add to God's word, and we cannot rightly take anything away from God's word. God gave us his word, and we're responsible for following it as it is written, as he has given it to us. We cannot add to it, we cannot take away from God's teachings, and still remain faithful to God. No matter how noble we might think our intentions to be. And so apparently the Jewish leadership thought that, well, if somebody says, the money I would have spent on taking care of my parents in their old age, I'll just give that to the temple. They apparently thought, well, hey, that supersedes, that supplants, that's more important than taking care of their parents. No, it did not follow God's teachings on taking care of their parents. And as noble as they might have thought that was, giving money to the temple, it was not in keeping with God's instructions. Now, they had responsibility to make contributions to God through the temple, but none of those absolved them from the responsibility to also take care of their parents. That's what they needed to understand. And so Jesus says, and many such things you do. You have made up your own traditions and you have elevated them to a position of law or doctrine, we might call it. And it is even such that you have let it take the place of, overrule God's law on matters. Our loyalty must be to God. And that loyalty must be evidenced by submission to his teachings, not to our traditions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at the first couple of verses. We find the word tradition or traditions, plural, used by the Apostle Paul in an authoritative way. But it's obvious that what he's talking about is actually divinely inspired teachings of Scripture, authoritative traditions from that he actually God's law, simply referred to by Paul as traditions, obviously talking about inspired teachings of Scripture, not traditions of men. In verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me, but that's not the end of his statement. Just as I also imitate Christ. So in other words, follow me as long as I'm staying faithful to Christ. You can use my example as long as my example is one of faithfully following Christ. And then in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Obviously, keeping the traditions, I think we should understand, can be linked to imitating him as long as he's imitating Christ. And when he says, just as I delivered them to you, he was an inspired apostle. Wrote a whole lot of Scripture, guided by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, and we can get this particular concept more succinctly. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So he's obviously talking about divine instructions from God, and in this case, at least in some cases, he's making the application to divinely inspired Scripture here. In Colossians chapter 2, we look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And we need to always be careful to not get caught up in traditions of men. Now, let me make it a little bit more focused and specific. We need to be careful not to get caught up in our own traditions and let them supplant or take the place of God's instructions in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving in the faith. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to make sure what we hold as authoritative is actually from God. Now, we can institute in our mind, in our personal lives, some of our own traditions as long as they do not violate God's law or God's scripture, God's teaching. Whenever there's a conflict, then we've got to set our traditions aside. They're not authoritative. God's word is authoritative. Drop down to verse 18. And he goes into a longer text here that talks about the danger here. We cannot add restrictions or regulations not authorized by God's word. We cannot do that. Man-made traditions will perish along with the world on that final day of judgment. Beginning with verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and we do as we were baptized into him, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Here are some traditions. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There's the distinction. These are traditions devised by man. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. As long as they're kept in proper perspective, we can have some traditions, and they can be helpful to us. But we cannot hold tradition above God's law, above the gospel, above the teachings of Scripture. That's out of line. Now, here's a good example of such. And this is one that we see kind of rearing its head on a pretty common basis in our culture today. Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, the first three verses. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things. Notice, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, we might consider the restricting of our diet to only vegetables as being more or deeper or more spiritual or perhaps wiser, but Paul refers to such a decision or such a line of action as being exemplary of a weak brother. There's nothing wrong if somebody says, you know, I just think I can do better on vegetables. But as long as he keeps that in the realm of his own tradition, then that's fine. Or his own belief, that's fine. If he starts trying to bind that on others, or even to himself, if he makes that a position of, I've got to do this in order to be righteous, well, then he's gone too far. Paul refers to him as the weak brother. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So God leaves that choice up to us, but we cannot step in where God has opened up the realm of foods for mankind for nourishment, as we read back in Acts chapter 10 that he did and said we can eat all manner of flesh. We cannot step in then and say, oh, but we know now that all that meat is not really good for you. You shouldn't eat that meat. Do you think we're smarter than God? I don't think so. Well, you know, medical science has demonstrated now. Who invented the principles of medical science? God. And so we cannot come to a point where we say, well, now we know better than God's word. We do not, and we never will. Digressing from God's word for tradition is a sign of spiritual weakness. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, Paul writes, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Man's traditions need to be kept in the realm of man's traditions. And God's law or God's word needs to be kept in the realm of authoritative instruction from God. In Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth." Following traditions as being authoritative, equally so with God's word, or even supplanting the authority of God's word, can lead people away from the truth and away from salvation. We've got to keep things in proper perspective. God's will is God's will. God's word is authoritative. Now, we may not understand all the ins and outs and all the whys and wherefores as to why God instructed certain things, but God is God. He knows better than we do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We need to be very careful again. Going back to Matthew chapter 15 again and seeing the end of that statement in Jesus quoting that prophecy from Isaiah, In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, remember what he said again, "teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's wrong. And he says, when we do that, then our worship of him is vain. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." God has given us his word, and his word is all sufficient. All sufficient to guide us to salvation, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And God's word is all sufficient to guide us in faithfulness, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that is for teaching, "for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." And God's word is all sufficient to equip us to do the things that he wants us to do to serve him as faithful, dedicated Christians. Verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word is all sufficient to lead us to salvation, to guide us in faithfulness, and to equip us to serve him in the ways that conform to his will and glorify him. People need to examine their religious beliefs and practices. They need to ask themselves the question, are they from God or are they of man and man-made tradition? All kinds of things, bake sales, bingo, the name on the church building, religious icons, incense, priestly attire and titles, instrumental music in the worship, choirs instead of congregational singing, frequency of partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the list can go on and on and on. We're talking about traditions of men, not the Word of God. And when we start instituting man-made traditions in the place of God's Word, then we're sinning. And we're becoming unfaithful. We need to keep things in proper perspective. Traditions, as long as they're understood as non-authoritative, and as long as they do not violate Scripture, they can be okay in given cases. But when they contradict God's word, or even replace the teachings and instructions of God's word, then they're wrong, they're ungodly, they're sinful. Let us all make sure that we follow God's word, that we follow God His way. That's key. That's important. If you have not taken that first step by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and surrendering to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, now would be a great time. If you need to study about that further with someone, ask one of us so we can help you. If you are a Christian who has struggled with your faithfulness in some way, repent of that and ask God's forgiveness in prayer. And if you'd like for us to pray with you and for you, we'd love to do that. If you need to talk, we're here to talk, to study, perhaps to pray together privately, if that's what you'd like. We want to help. Let's follow God first and foremost. And we do that by conforming our will to His will communicated through His word. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?